Chapter number 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6. How many have ever had a really good friend introduce you to somebody and they became a good friend? Anybody ever had somebody like that? Years ago, I had a dear friend of mine who lived in Toronto, Canada, and he introduced me to a man who actually is here tonight. And I didn't know he was coming. We have, I say, a dear friend. I think he's a dear friend. I would like to count him as a dear friend. We only see each other about once a year. And it's down at the Leadership Conference in Southern California. And years ago, when Dr. Greg Baker introduced me to Pastor Connor, it immediately started off like something this. Oh, you're a hockey fan? And at that time, the Sharks were the arch nemesis of the Vancouver, what are they called, Canucks? Is that what they're called? I don't even know what they're called. So all of the Shark fans in here can target him. He loves the Sharks. Oh, they love the Sharks. Yeah, I bet you know that. And anyway, Brother Connor, I want you, would you introduce yourself and your wife, tell them where you've been pastoring for how long, and what you're doing down here. I just want them to get to meet you. Would you do that? Amen.
And we started the work in 1982. The Lord's been very good to us, blessed us there in Vancouver, right in the city of Vancouver. And after all that time, my deacons have been after us to take some time off. And so we're taking some time off. I've never taken this much time. Anyway, so we're off, and we came. I said, if we're, I have an aunt that lives over in Lake Brook,
Antica. Amen. So he's a Canadian. So that means two things. You have to treat him kindly, and you have to speak properly. Okay? And he's kind enough, and he knows both Canadian and English. So if he fears that you're not going to understand what he's going to say, he just translates it on the fly. He's really good at it. And he'll be more than happy to entertain you for hours on end. He really is. I came in the back door, and I saw the back of his head, and I said, what's Brother Connor doing here? I didn't have to see him, and then I thought, well, is it? Then you know your mind plays tricks. You go up to him, and you say, oh, hi, sorry you weren't who I thought you were. Nice to meet you. And and the closer I got, I just knew that it was him, and I was just so glad to see him. He has two sons, I believe, that work in the ministry there with you, or did one go and start a church?
Paul started celebrating their third anniversary.
Outstanding, and then one is still there with you, is that right? Awesome, wonderful. Well, it's an honor to have you here tonight. By the way, 35 years is a great benchmark to stay in one place. Let's just thank him for a service for the Lord. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. The consequence of not knowing that you're coming on 35 years is that all you get is a clap. All right? But I told him, I said, man, now I'm nervous. I should have studied a sermon and used the Bible and everything. I got to get online real quick and download something. So we're going to go with what I found with Joel Osteen from his church this afternoon. And just thought we'd give it a wing. I don't know. I've never preached one of his messages. Maybe it'll be really good. But anyway, you know better. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Are you glad to be in the house of God tonight? Amen. Outstanding. Brother Matt, if you could turn that up a couple of degrees so the ladies don't turn blue, that would be a blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 25. Be a little lengthy. Not the message. Won't be lengthy. But the passage we're going to read tonight, I'll never forget, we were down in Lancaster, California years ago. And in fact, this may have been while I was in Bible college so long ago. And Brother Ouellette came. How many know R.B. Ouellette? He's preached here several times. He stood up and he said, now tonight I'm going to read a lot of passages. And I think everybody was like, okay, what's that mean? You know, 15 verses, maybe 20 verses. The man read like 70 verses from the pulpit. And literally, we were all sitting there. You know, you get to a break in the scripture, and you all look up like, is he going to stop? No, not yet. And you look up. We did that like four times. Nope, not yet. And so I'm not reading 70 verses tonight, but I will read a few, and we need to get into this tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about something that we all need. That's a grateful heart. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be, what's the next word? Boy, we like that word, don't we? We like to be full. Here's the problem. Then beware. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. That's a pretty stern warning. Verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. As you tempted him in Massah, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. Thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Man, if there's a verse you could highlight in your Bible, that'd be one of them. Thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. I still remember Dr. Rushing preaching that verse, that he brought us out so that he could bring us in. God just didn't save us just to save us. He wants us to be in the will of God. And by the way, he wants us to be in the will of God all the time. Amen. He brought us out that he might bring us in to give us a land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it should be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for the mighty word of God that you have given to us. And I'm so thankful that it's true and right and we can trust it. And God, as we open it tonight, we ask that you'd please open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We ask that you'd open our hearts and give us understanding and teach us thy precepts and statutes that we may keep them to the end. And Father, I yield myself to you as your servant tonight. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your spirit and used for your glory. I pray that you'd make me a vessel, Lord, and just pour and preach through me your message to us, your people. And I pray that you would minister to us by thy spirit. I pray that the word of God would have free course. And Lord, tonight when the last amen is said, I pray that you will receive all the glory and all the honor every day of our life. And God, give us and help us to maintain a grateful heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Remember the context of what we're talking about in this study of the Exodus journey. Just because you get out of the book of Exodus does not mean the Exodus is over. Moses is now preparing this new generation to enter and claim the promised land as he's just outside of Jericho and the land that he knew that God had promised them, the land that God would place them in. And he also knew that that place was a place of two things, temptation and triumph. He knew that. And he took the time to invest himself and be used of God to help these individuals. He knew that when they conquered the occupying nations, that the Israelites would inherit a vast wealth. And we read some of it here. He knew that God was going to give them that and property that they would obtain, not because for anything that they had done, but simply by the grace of God. And he knew in time, knowing all that, that they would be tempted to forget the Lord. The very beginning, he says, listen, you're going to get into houses that you didn't build. You didn't raise a hammer one time. You didn't hew one stone. You're going to be sleeping in beds that you never ever went and purchased. You're going to be living off of plants that you never planted, and you're going to be obtaining blessing from dirt you never tilled one time. And he warns them, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which, and then he tells them, and he goes all the way back. Don't forget where it started. He brought you out of Egypt. There's a reason that Moses is doing this. Most people find it easier to handle adversity better than prosperity. Because adversity usually drives us closer to God as we seek His wisdom and help. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote about it. He said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the least your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now, not that I speak," he said, "not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And this is what he said, "I know both how to be abased." I know what it means to go without. I know what it means to be humbled because you don't have. "And I know how to abound." So he says, "I've learned both to be low and to be high. I've learned what it means to be close to God." Watch, "when I have nothing and remain close to God when I have it all." You see, a lot of people can relate and say, "You know, I don't really have a problem drawing close to God in adversity," because that's normal. He said, "I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he makes this great statement, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now, praise God, we have the blessing of the New Testament. Amen? They didn't have that. Moses is teaching them now at a record-setting pace, because very soon he's going to walk off into glory. Very soon the great lawgiver is no longer going to be present. So Moses names some of the material blessings and that the Lord would give the Israelites in the promised land, a very large, prosperous cities they would simply walk into, already built, wells that were already digged. Think about that just for a moment. Houses filled with different kinds of wealth, wells and vineyards and olive groves, as well as the land itself. Now think about it. Whenever the Jews took water from the wells or fruit from the vines of the trees, what they should have done is looked up to the Lord. What they should have done is looked up to the Lord and thinking to themselves, "I didn't do one thing to get this off of this tree. I didn't do one thing to get this harvest of olives. I didn't do one thing to pull up this. The only thing I had to do was pull up the water. This well was already dug when I got here. Thank you, God, for all that you've given to me." That's all they had to do. Water is a precious commodity in the East. The people didn't even have to toil to dig the wells. They didn't have to plant the vineyards and the olive groves and then wait for the plants to grow and produce and mature. They didn't have to wait. They walked into it. You know, God used these spoils of war to compensate the Jews for the wages that they never received when they were enslaved in Egypt. God, in His beneficence and love, and he poured out these riches to them, and at the same time, he reminded them of His bounteous grace. He said, "Listen, I'm the one that did this. I'm giving you this treasure." You could say it this way: "I'm giving you these gifts." And of all the things Moses could have said and done to prepare God's people for war, to prepare them to conquer the land before them by the leading of God, he speaks to them about loving God with all your heart. Of all the things, it just goes against military history and against military protocol that when you're getting ready to go to war, you prepare for battle. He said, "No, you need to prepare your heart to love God. No, you need to prepare your heart to be grateful, because if you walk in there in the spirit that you're in right now, you're going to have all this bounty and you won't need God anymore." Really, it's a warning. I want you to take your notes, and I would like to talk to you briefly tonight about this matter of a grateful heart. Why is it so important? Why is Moses taking the time to slow the pace here and seemingly say, "Listen, you need to take a deep breath and step back and look at the big picture from Egypt all the way to this day and just visualize in your mind what it is waiting for you on the other side of this Jordan that God has given you and how good you're going to have it." He says, "Listen, you're going to have all this stuff. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee up out of the well, out of the land of Egypt." Then verse 13, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name. You shall not go after other gods." He knew the temptation. They would get so used to having it all handed to them that they didn't feel like they were obligated to do anything. You know, in a situation like that, you could argue in a society like that, you kind of would tend to think that it's all about you. God gave me all this stuff, and maybe when certain things run out, you get a little gripey about it, complain a little bit. And if you're not careful, very easily You could get caught up in blaming God for your inconveniences that you walk away from him altogether, and you just serve anybody at that point. He'd go down and bow down to idols. It's all kinds of things. He says, listen, I want to warn you. I want you to notice why it's so important for us from Scripture. First of all, I want us to learn tonight, a grateful heart is great protection. A grateful heart is great protection. By the way, I understand that it's not Thanksgiving. It's not even remotely close to Thanksgiving, but we need to be thankful. Amen. And we need to understand why it is so important to maintain a grateful heart. When we think of warfare against our enemy, we think of the sword of the Spirit. We do. We knew. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. We get it. Most of us on a Sunday night don't need to be preached about of the whole armor of God. We get it. But when we think about fighting the enemy, we think about the sword of the Spirit. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. The pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We learn that. We understand, hey, we're going to war. We need the sword of the Spirit. We need to pray. We need to have the shield of faith. Let us take into ourselves the shield of faith. We get that. But we never think of gratitude. We never think of gratitude in the wake, especially of blessing, because after all, we only need protection from what poses to us a threat. And we don't see blessing as a threat, but it is. We don't see blessing as a threat. And when is the last time we really saw material blessings as a threat anyway? And yet, isn't that what Moses is saying? Beware. What's he saying? These things could bring you down because of the way that you're looking at them, because of the way you take possession of them, and because you forget where they came from. How many in here have ever been guilty of forgetting something? Forgetting something? Anybody? Forgetting something? How many have ever forgot where you put your keys? Why is it all guys that are raising their hand? I don't understand it. Anybody ever? That's right. Here you go. Anybody ever forget where you put your wallet or your purse? Yeah, all the time. The other day, I said to my wife, I cannot find my ATM card. So when's the last time you had it? Well, we were going over to Randy's house, and I had it in my pocket, and I just knew in my mind, I don't want this, so I need to take it out. But in my mind, I remembered it taking over to his house. So I texted Randy and Becky, and I said, I think I left my ATM card over at your house. They went out there and looked. Pastor's not there. And you know how that goes. They probably didn't look good. No. I wanted to say, are you sure? Did both of you go together? Did you use flashlights? Did you call out the FBI? Did the crime scene investigation? Are you sure? Yeah. My wife said, is it in the center console of your truck? I said, I don't think so, but I'll go look. I scoured the whole thing twice. I thought, well, you know, guys, how we look for things? You know how your wife says, no, it's in the cupboard. And you go and you look at the cupboard, you go, I can't find it. And you shut it. You know what I'm talking about? No, I went to the store and bought it. It's in there. And you go, you open it up and you go, you move like one thing. No, I can't find it. And what happens? She goes right in there and she reaches right back behind the thumb and she pulls it out and says, see, I told you it was in there. Yeah. Is that familiar with anybody else? All the guys are going, I went back out to the truck and I looked again and again and I thought, you know what? I need to just go over to Randy's house and look for myself. I'm not going to be happy until I do. I was such a creeper. I drove over to my daughter's house, dropped off something, and I thought, well, I'm just going to go by. And then the Lord convicted me and said, no, that may be odd because Becky may be there by herself. You know what? So I just drove by, and I looked over on the sidewalk. I thought, maybe it dropped out of my truck, so I'm looking real close. And then I thought, you need to get out of here because it's going to even look worse. And I drove away. We got to Trader Joe's like the next day, and I was this close. I said to my wife, I don't have my ATM card. How am I supposed to call someone and report that my card's gone? I don't even know who to call. I thought, great, I've got to go into Wells Fargo. You know, and you go through all of that in your mind. So we're sitting at Trader Joe's, and she said, I'll just go in real quick, and I said, okay, I'll sit out. And so I'm sitting there, and I don't even know why. I opened the console, and I looked down, and guess what I saw down there? My ATM card. And now, before you fault me for being blind, deaf, and dumb, okay, here's the situation. It was standing completely upright and vertical. So So I'm not an idiot. So I legitimately didn't see it. It just happened to be that it was right there, and the light was at a better angle, and our picture is on there, and the picture just, like, electrified, and I was like, whoa! You ever had the hallelujah chorus go off when you're like, wah! Here's the cool part. That afternoon, I said, God, would you please help me find that card? I forgot it. And guess what? I found it. I was so humbled by that. Let me ask you this. Have you ever forgot God? You know, because the Bible, last time I checked, Proverbs 3:6 comes right after 3:7. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. The promise of our acknowledgement and not forgetting God is that my paths stay directed. So when we see this warning, we don't normally see blessings and material things around us as a threat. And yet God says, no, 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 they're very much a threat. So when we maintain a grateful heart, what does it do? It protects us against two things. Number one, from tempting God. What does it mean? It says, when they tempted God, verse 16, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, it would make sense that we would say, well, why did he even have to say that? I don't understand. Maybe you don't understand what it means to tempt God. I think you have it in your notes. We tempt the Lord when we openly and unbelievingly question his ability or defy his authority by what we say or what we do. Would you turn briefly with me to Psalm 78? And I want to read a few passages of scriptures with you tonight. And I want us to get the idea. You know what? I better be very careful with all that God has given me. By the way, he has given us all a lot. Amen. He has prospered us and blessed us. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which ye have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Now, he's beginning this tremendous introduction to this song of praise, and he's trying to help the next generation understand, listen, I'm not going to withhold from you all the goodness of God because I don't want you to repeat the problems of your parents. Notice the next verse, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. Watch, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious nation, a generation that set their heart set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast. Look down at verse 14. In the daytime also, speaking of the grace of God, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths, and he rehearses to them all the blessings of God. Look at verse 16. Brought streams also out of the rock. Verse 17. And they sinned yet the more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Verse 18, and they what, class? And they tempted God. And they tempted God there in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? By the way, if you don't know the answer for that by now, let me tell you, he can do it. Look down, if you will, at verse 29. So they did eat and were filled. Why? Because God gave them over to their own lust. The Bible tells us right there that he gave them what they wanted. But verse 29, so they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believe not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did consume in vanity. They were empty, they were worthless, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him. That's a good verse to underline also. Sometimes the only time we ever seek God is when he's slaying us, when he's chastening us. And they returned and inquired early after God. Watch this. And they remembered. Why? Because the previous verses said they forgot. They remembered that God was their rock and the high God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their what, class? With their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he being full of compassion, hallelujah, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered. By the way, God never forgets, hallelujah. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Look down at verse 53. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to his mountain, which his right hand had purchased. Verse 55, he cast out the heathen also before them. Verse 56, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Isn't it amazing? God records that. You know, when I read that the other day in my devotions, you know what I thought of? Me. I thought of me. I thought about all that God has done in my life and how in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I can doubt his ability. I can say, like they did, can you do this? Or we could rephrase it a different way. Why have you done this? Lord, I'm doubting your sovereignty. I'm doubting your grace. I'm doubting your love. We have no reason to doubt those things. He lists scripture after scripture after scripture to prove we have every reason to stand fast, that God is unchanging in the way that he deals with us. Hallelujah. A grateful heart keeps us from tempting God. We tempt the Lord when we openly and unbelievingly question his ability and defy his authority by what we say or do. Let me ask you a question. Did you obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit this last week? Because when we don't, we're tempting God. We're provoking God. Do you know what helps that? A grateful heart. A grateful heart protects me. Instead of doubting his ability or doubting my circumstance or doubting what I should or shouldn't do in the moment of obedience, I can just say, thank you, Lord, for giving me this opportunity. Thank you, God, for putting me in a situation that reminds me that no matter what happens in my life, I can trust you and I love you. And I have 6,000 years of history to prove it to me. Beside that, I have a cross that shows it and a grave that's empty that says that I can do all things through Christ. That was Paul's sight. A grateful heart protects us against tempting God, and then secondly, from turning back. Whenever Israel would act like this, Moses did what the people should have been doing. He turned to the Lord for help, and God supplied the water and food and anything they needed. The people turned away, but Moses turned to God. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you turned to him? See, I'm getting ahead of myself. Now watch. God marked the places where they dwelled. Specifically, he talks about Massa and about Meribah. Massa means to test. Meribah means contention. So he marked that by their attitudes and words, Israel defied God and proved that they never loved him or trusted him. In other words, their bodies were in the camp of Israel, but their hearts were back in Egypt. Always. Why? Because they didn't maintain a grateful heart. You know what a grateful heart will do for you tomorrow? It will protect you. It will protect you each and every day. I must hasten. Number one, a grateful heart. Number three. It protects us from turning back and from tempting God. It also helps us in our test of faith. Now look, you leave here tonight and you say, okay, I'm going to have a grateful heart. My purpose this week is to take this message and say, you know what, Lord? Not only do I want to be a Berean Christian like we talked about this morning, but I want to be grateful every day that I have another day of life, that I have my family around me, that I have whatever. Be as grateful as you possibly can, because it's going to be tested. And the grateful heart that you develop today is going to help you in your test of faith tomorrow. The Lord's going to test your faith, and not just in the great crises of life. It's not going to necessarily be in some big crisis as a death or some kind of destruction, but even more so in the small, unexpected events like travel delays, traffic, detours, like when you get in the Walmart line and you're just almost there and the person right in front of you can't find their ATM card or find their wallet, or there's something that there's a code that needs to be entered and nobody knows the code, and you just said to your wife or husband, I'm just going to run in here for a minute, and the next thing you know, as my fear is not necessarily when they can't find the code or can't find their method of payment. My fear is when the cashier has to leave and walk away. I go, and when you're in there by yourself, you don't get the luxury of saying, hey, you stand in that line, and I'll stand in this line, and whoever gets up there first, we'll just cut in the front of the other line. You don't get that luxury. That's how I get tested. You ever get tested that way? Because that's how it's going to come. In the little unexpected events like travel delays or an irritating interruption or a sudden illness or loss of a wallet or ATM card. Those are the times. You see, the way we respond in testing situations will indicate what's in our hearts, because what life does to us depends on what life finds in us. That's what God's getting at. What is in you? If we love and trust the Lord, we'll leave the matter with him and do what he tells us to do. Watch this. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. Now, why did that come out? Because that's what they put in. You see, the Bible says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night song shall his night song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God, the God of my life. That's what a grateful heart does. It protects me so that even when the tests come, or when I have an opportunity to turn back, or I get into the place where I just feel like I'm going to start doubting, a grateful heart says, wait a minute, stand back. Think about all the things that you have to be thankful for, and then let's go forward. A grateful heart is great protection. Secondly, it's great protection because we're prone to wander in our prosperity. Verses 10 through 12 list all that God is going, not all, but some of what God is going to give to them. And for the Apostle Paul, prosperity was a test of his diligence to seek the Lord. The Bible, does it not say, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life? But when life takes us through storms, then that makes sense. When life takes you through a trial, man, you've never been so faithful to the Lord. You've never been so faithful to giving a gospel tract. You somehow in our sick, sin-filled mind, we think that giving a gospel tract and our works is a way to be loved better or to have our prayers answered better. We get that works mentality that some way God's going to accept my condition and heal me quicker if I do this. Nothing that I do is going to change God's love for me to begin with. He loves me just as I am. And so I've got to think to myself, now why am I actually doing this? I can keep my diligence when I'm sick, but can I when I'm healthy? I can do that when I'm lacking. When life takes us through storms, it makes sense. But when life brings us into the mountaintop and we have all the surplus, do we really think about being diligent in our Christian life as much? I don't think so. I'm speaking from experience. How about you? When the wolf is not howling at your back door and everything seems to be going fine, it just seems like we tend to relax, letter A, our spiritual disciplines, don't we? That's why I'm so careful in the summertime and try to have people listen. When you go on vacation, don't take a vacation from God. When things are going right and you kind of take your hand or your foot off the pedal of life and you kind of take a breather for a little minute, listen, you cannot afford to take a breather from continually seeking the Word of God and the will of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's not, well, seek Him first only when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. Listen, thy rod and thy staff protect you even when you're on the mountaintop. You don't have to be in the valley. God says, I want to warn these people. We tend to relax our spiritual disciplines. This verse makes sense. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. We love those verses and we cling to them because we're in calamity. Several verses down, my soul is among the lions and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. But my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. That makes sense because of the trough he's in. That makes complete sense. But let's face it. When everything is all good in the hood, when there are truly no worries, when the bank account is filled and there's new toys for everyone and food in the cupboard, after the initial thank you, God, we tend to turn our attention inward instead of upward. Do we not?
Yeah.
This is the Word of God. And the problem with not taking it for what it is we just read it for who it tends, who it's speaking of at the time, and we don't say, now, wait a minute, is that me? How do you view your life? Are you in need? I will tell you, even if you are completely out of debt and you have no problems and you have all the money you could ever handle and your marriage is just completely top-notch, your kids are all completely obedient, you're still in need. The problem is most of us don't know that at the time. We tend to forget. We tend to relax our spiritual differences. The songwriter said, oh, grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And I feel that every day, don't you? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here is my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's a great song. We tend to relax our spiritual disciplines. Secondly, we tend to take our blessings for granted. The tone is different in these two psalms. Listen as I read them. He delivereth me from my enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above, thou that rise against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. In light of the victory that you've given me, I will give thanks. But what about this verse? Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord for no other reason but because he's good and his mercy endureth forever. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to maintain a grateful heart. He's trying to stay focused. I don't care what goes on around me. I want to say, oh, give thanks unto the Lord for he is good. Boy, that's a great mantra. That's a great mantra. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And in every trial and in every test, I promise you there is still the mercy of God in your life working. A grateful heart is tremendous protection. Tremendous protection. Because what happens is we're prone to wander in our prosperity and we relax our disciplines, we take our blessings for granted, and then thirdly, we forget to praise and thank God anyway. Warren Wiersbe said this, the material things that we wait for and sacrifice for seem to mean much more to us than the gifts that fall in our laps without our help. That's exactly what happened to Israel. All of these things just lapped onto them. And what happens is sometimes we just flat out forget. Man, I said this morning, or maybe it was last night, I can't remember now. You know, when people, I believe in praying for every meal. How many believe that? I think you should pray. I grew up in a home where the only meal we prayed for was dinner. Then we got married and had a family, and I'm ashamed to say this, probably my wife that said we should pray for breakfast. And I was like, who prays for breakfast? Breakfast is like a given, right? So it started to make sense. So we prayed for breakfast. And then I started hearing preaching, you should pray for lunch. And I was like, pray for lunch? Look, how about just dinner? Can we just pray for dinner? Because when you sit down, you know what's time to do? Eat. I got time to do this. But I learned to be thankful, okay? So I pray for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I've been with people that pray for dessert. Now, that's ridiculous. Okay. Now, granted, many of it is, Lord, please bless this dessert. Help me not to get fat because I'm eating it. Or help me just to eat one, right? Help it not to go anywhere else but in my mouth and stomach. And no, the fact of the matter is, you know what they're really doing? They're just giving thanks for what they've received because they don't want to forget where it came from. They don't want to forget the things. They don't want to take for granted the things that God has blessed us with. You know what the Bible says? The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. That's God's responsibility. By the way, he gladly does it. He's your daddy. He wants to do it. The eyes of all are open unto thee. Thou openest thy hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Don't forget him for it. Don't take it for granted. How did you get to where you are? Not because of who you are, but because of God. That's why you are the way you are. Psalm 78 and verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Listen to me. Please don't take anything that you have for granted, not one thing. It would be tragic to have that one thing that you take for granted taken from you. You know what we take for granted? The Word of God. We do. Oh, we moan and groan and complain about all the world is against the Bible and they're trying to take the Bible from us. And to be honest with you, most of Christianity, if they banned Scripture, wouldn't even know where their Bible was anyway. They wouldn't. Many Christians would not have their Bible reading schedule even interrupted if they took it from us. That's sad. Because we're supposed to be in it. We're not supposed to know just where it is. We're supposed to know what is in it. We're responsible for that. We talk about one day not being able to preach the whole counsel of God or going soul winning. So if they took that away, would it really change your schedule any? I'm just saying. If they took away your right to be in the house of God Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, would that really change a whole lot? Those things that we take for granted, God forbid that they should take it away from us. What about your children? What about your wife? What about your health? You know, sometimes God has a way of making you appreciate some things a little more. Sometimes God does a great work in helping us to say, hey, listen, I just want you to know where you got this. You got it from me. By the way, I would tell all of the men in here, there's a verse that's been expressly helpful to me. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord, especially these last 3.5 weeks. I have been more appreciative of what I have in my wife in the last 3 weeks than I have in the last year, and I'm sad to say that. It's not that I wasn't thankful, but I'm far more thankful. I'm thankful that she's alive tonight. I'm thankful that she's here and that she's healthy tonight. By the grace of God, I'm thankful for that. But I would tell you, like many of us, probably there are things like that in our life we just take for granted every single day. We talked about that Wednesday night, and I preached to you for a little while about how it's hurt me and how it's impressed me that we're not supposed to boast about tomorrow. Because today is the only thing that you have. The moment that you live in. Thirdly, I want you to see, with privilege then always comes responsibility. Verse 3. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Israel's not the only people being instructed here. We are also. As Jesus quoted this passage in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, we've got to cultivate a reverent and submissive heart in the day that we live in. Because we live in a day, listen, with far greater blessings and advantages than our forefathers. So what are we to do? First of all, we're supposed to fear God. What does that mean? It means to respect him, because you won't obey who you don't respect. It means that you live with an understanding and a knowledge that he is ever present. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now, the fear of God is not necessarily what your daddy put into you when he spanked your bottom because you were in trouble. Although you may have a fear of getting in trouble, the fear of God is something a little different. Now, it may include a fear of disappointment, a fear of chastisement, but it's more a holy reverence. It is a hush. It's an awe. When we had the total eclipse, they were going, it was going, you know, up in Oregon first, and then we'd go to the next place, it was going to be full, and the next place, the next place. This one guy reported, it's unbelievable. The crowd went into this hush, and it was like they were just, you could hear people going, ah. He said this, it was spiritual. That's what they said. Listen, there are people who are lost that had more reverence for that moon in its cycle than we have who know God for the living God ourselves. They were moved to say, wow. Listen, when you get into the Word of God that is the express revelation of God himself, you're going to stop and you're going to go, wow. God, you're amazing. Your grace is amazing. You yourself are amazing. And you're going to spend a while in places like Psalm 145, and you're going to personalize it, and you're just going to allow God's presence to impress upon you something that you probably don't have on a regular basis. The fear of God. We're supposed to fear the Lord. Why? Because we're blessed. We're supposed to respect the hand that fed us. We're supposed to respect and revere the hand that saved us, who brought us out by a mighty arm, his mighty right hand. Fear the Lord. I've got to hurry. Let her be. Obey the Lord. That's our responsibility. Look, the fact of the matter is we were given eternal life. It's a gift through Jesus Christ. But if you don't obey the Lord's Spirit, then we're going to forfeit some blessings, ladies and gentlemen. You're still going to go to heaven, but you're not going to have the joy of the Lord while you're going. It's sad to think that there'll be Christians, listen, who will go to heaven kicking and screaming all the way because they're just not obeying God. Look, follow the life of a Christian living outside of the will of God. Brother Connor knows this. Follow that life and see if it looks like the joy of the Lord. Doesn't look anything like it. You forfeit that. I decide if I'm not going to obey, I'm going to forfeit. I forfeit the peace beyond understanding. I forfeit the love that binds us together. I forfeit the grace of all things. I forfeit the boldness to share the gospel. Why? All because I refuse to follow the Lord's will. The Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! He specifically answers. And then he says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. There it is. God gave me all that I need in Christ. He gave me not just a form of doctrine, but he gave me the doctrine that pertains to all life and godliness. Now, what am I doing with it? Am I going to obey it? Or am I going to go back and obey sin in the lusts thereof? Watch. Have you been obedient to the doctrine that's been given to you? Because if you have, then you know right now as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit of God saying, you're forfeiting. You're forfeiting. I've given you my son, Jesus Christ, but because you refuse to fear me, because you refuse to obey me and serve me, you're not having what I have for you. What does God have for you? Man, he has the abundant life for you. And that doesn't mean health, wealth, and prosperity. It means the joy of the Lord. It means that people all over the world would love to have a peace that goes beyond understanding that you have, but you've decided to forfeit it living in sin. It goes to saying that there are people all over the world who would love to have the love of God in them. They would love to experience an unconditional, limitless love, but they don't have it. And you, on the other hand, do have it. We decide to say, you know what, Lord? I'd just rather not answer that way, and I'd just rather not obey you in that way, and I'd rather withhold that which you're wanting me to give or that which you're wanting me to do with my time. Then God says, fine, that's your choice, but you can't have what I have for you. Oh, you'll go, and you'll go to heaven, but you won't go the way I want you to go. You won't have those things that are the true riches of my glory. Our responsibility is to reverence him. Is that really that hard? Is it really necessary to go over and over again that we're supposed to obey the Lord? Let me just say, absolutely it is. Because you see it from Genesis to Revelation. Every dispensation, even Peter said, listen, it's not grievous that I write to you again, though you know these things. I'm going to do it again, and I'm going to do it again. Why? Because we forget. We forget where we put that last sermon. We forget where we put God's grace. We forget where we put and lay down the peace that we had just a few days ago, and now we don't have it. God, help me to get it back. It's like when Christian went up the mountain and he went aside to the side and he laid down his scroll and unbeknownst to him, when he got up, he left it there and he was tired and he was weary and he got to almost to the top and he said, I can't do it. And he reached for his scroll to be encouraged and he thought, I don't have it. Where did I leave it? Charles Spurgeon said, wherever you have left Christ, whatever sin you've committed, go back to that place because that's where he is and pick him back up and go again. Where did I forget? Where did I go wrong? What have I left? I need to fear God. I need to obey the Lord. It goes without saying. Letter C, I need to be grateful. Here's a great spiritual equation. Reverence plus gratitude equals obedience. I revere and fear God. I'm thankful to God. Guess what? Obedience comes way more easy. Why? Because of a grateful heart. Gratitude is the optimum environment for spiritual growth, Pastor Chappell used to say. An attitude of gratitude is a wonderful weapon against things like unbelief, against disobedience, against a hard heart, and a bitter spirit. Now, I don't know if there's anybody bitter in here. I don't know if anybody's developed, or maybe perhaps you're developing a hard heart because of the deceitfulness of sin. But if you don't feel that tugging of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, if you don't feel that revival spirit in you, if you don't have that desire, that just that overwhelming desire when you're reading the Word of God to commune with Him, maybe tonight you need to spend some time down here on your face before the Lord and just be thankful. You know what I said to God this morning about 5:30? I said, God, forgive me for my ingratitude. I've taken way too much for granted. And I don't want to do that anymore. I said, God, forgive me for my prayerlessness. Pastor, you don't pray? I do pray. But I didn't feel before God, I didn't feel like I prayed enough. God, I want you to forgive me for not being thankful. I need your help. Will you help me? I want to love you more. God, forgive me for not loving you with all my heart. That's all Moses is trying to pour in. You know, I don't know. I one day, maybe when I get to heaven, I'll be to say, Moses, can you tell me what the faces of the people looked like when you were speaking to them about loving God with all your heart? Moses, what was it like when you were preaching and saying, listen, this is what you're going to have. Don't forget them. Were they saying, yeah, we know. Yeah, we'll be okay. Listen, we believe God. Evidence would show that's not true. Because pretty soon they're going to go right back. They're going to forget it. When it's all said and done. The Bible says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now I want to do an exercise tonight. I need 10 volunteers who have a Bible with them. I need 10 volunteers. If you want to volunteer, I want you to raise your hand. Let me see you real quick. Your Brother Scott, stand up for me, Brother Scott. Brother Moore. Brother Connor, would you help me out too? Would you stand up? Matt? Austin, you have a Bible? Can you stand up? Michael, will you? Carlos, will you stand up? Brother Gridley, will you stand up back there? Randy and Dave, how many have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Good. All right, here we go. I'm going to give you a verse. I want you to look at it. You guys can turn to them as they do if you want to. I'm going to give them a verse, and I want us to read these together tonight. Psalm 35, 18. Brother Scott, Psalm 75, 1. Brother Moore, Psalm 79, 13. Brother Connor, Psalm 97, 12, if you will. Mike, did I give you one? Okay. Psalm 100, verse 4. Brother Trujillo, Psalm 105, verse 1. Carlos, Psalm 106, verse 1. Chris, Psalm 107, verse 1. Randy, Psalm 118, verse 1. Actually, Dave, you read Psalm 118, verse 1. Randy, I want you to read Psalm 140, verse 13. So, Dave Valencia, I want you to read Psalm 118, verse 1. And then Randy, Psalm 140 and verse 13. Okay? Now, this is just the tip of the iceberg. But when you take the Bible and you say, you know what, I'm going to chase this rabbit down every hole, you'll be humbled as to how much the Bible encourages us just to give thanks. It's not reserved for one day out of the year. It's something we're supposed to do every day of our life. Brother Matt?
I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people.
Brother Scott?
Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare.
Brother Moore?
So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations.
Brother Connor? Wow. Brother Mike.
And turn to his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name.
Brother Trujillo.
We give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, acknowledge his deeds,
Carlos?
Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Mm. His mercy endureth forever.
But Chris?
O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.
Brother Dave?
What do you think?
Yeah.
O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever.
Brother Randy? Instead of complaining about what we don't have, why don't we be thankful for what we do have? And why don't we always, because God always gives us his best to those who leave the choice up to him. If you decide you're going to try to manipulate God, you're going to be frustrated. But instead, if you're just thankful for all that he doles out, you know what? You're going to protect yourself. You're going to be such a blessing to be around. Your kids will be like, what has gotten into mom? What's got into dad? You know, by the way, parents, you do well to teach your children to have a grateful heart. And remember what they got and where they got it from. They may not understand it necessarily that it comes from God, but you can make sure that they know they got it from you. And you got it from God. Amen. So listen, this week, let me challenge you. Let's be grateful. No matter what happens, tomorrow you may end up in the hospital. But there is always, 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 always something to be grateful for. Let's stand together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. And Lord, we thank you for caring for us. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for thankfulness and for gratitude and the admonishment. God, our hearts need to be kept with diligence. And I think sometimes we in a nebulous way, talk about being diligent about this and diligent about that. And really, the greatest protection we can have against tempting our God and being turned back and failing the test of faith simply comes from being grateful for what we have and for who you are. Recognizing, Lord, that we have all that we have. We are all who we are by the grace of God. Or there was a great man by the name of the Apostle Paul who figured all that out. God, in our prosperity or in our abasement, will you help us to learn what it means to be grateful. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight if you'd say,